In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. And we'd like to start off our conversation, as always, by turning to Mary. Mary has many beautiful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And we lift up our gaze to Mary, crying out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So today, in which we pray in a special way for the faithful departed, as we celebrate today All Souls Day, we'll turn to Mary and ask Mary to pray in a special way for the deceased, our loved ones who have passed from this life to the next, and many who are perhaps detained in purgatory, that we could do all we possibly can to help them to pass from purgatory to heaven. So let's pray to Mary, who has great love for God and great love for souls and great compassion and tenderness toward those who suffer in purgatory. Let's ask for her powerful intercession, as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. What a grace and privilege it is to have as our spiritual director, we have actually the Holy Spirit, who is known also as the Paraclete. He's known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our Consoler, as well as our Counselor. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Interior Master or Teacher. St. Paul points out that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but good news is this, that the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means Daddy or Father. So let's lift our gaze, lift our hearts to our spiritual director, and beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, as well as to give us the fire of divine love to burn within our hearts. As we pray to the Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Mercy, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. St. Nicholas of Tolentino, pray for us. St. Catherine of Genoa, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. So today we're going to dedicate ourselves to praying for the souls in purgatory. Being that today is All Souls. So today as we celebrate our Mass, we'd like to offer very special intentions. First of all, let's pray for ourselves that God would give us the grace and that we would correspond to this grace to live out our purgatory here on earth. So that when the Lord calls us, we'll be ready to meet Him. There's no reason why we can't pray for that grace to live our lives intensely in loving God, repairing for our past sins, practicing penance and prayer and almsgiving, the different practices that the Church offers us, so that when the Lord calls us from this life to the next to be judged, that we'll be ready to go before the Lord. We can pray for that grace. That our death in this life will be a rebirth into eternity. That the Lord will welcome us. There's no reason why we can't pray that the Lord will allow us to just suffer in this life patiently. And once we die, to be admitted into heaven. So we can pray for each other for that intention. I think it's a good intention, and the Lord knows what's best to save us and to purify us of our many sins of the past and help us to avoid sins in the future. My next intention will be to pray that all of us, as followers of Christ, would make a concerted effort to keep growing in our faith. That's right, to keep growing in the knowledge of our faith. And that's one of the reasons why we come together every day. We come together because we want to grow to know our faith better. And as a result of this, to be able to share our faith with others. Starting with our family members, to grow in our faith so that we can share our faith with others. Especially our family members. That should be our desire and our longing. My last intention would be, let's pray that those who are dying today, this very day, that they would die in the state of grace. However, it has to be said, we should pray in a special way for those who are dying today, possibly even now, that are not in God's grace, that are immersed in the dregs of mortal sin, that through our prayers and our sacrifices, that they would be freed, that they would repent of their sins before they pass from this life to the next. So my friends, those will be the intentions that we place on the altar when we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. All right. So today there's a lot to cover. A lot to cover. A lot to cover. My friends, when we enter into the month of November, we start off by the celebration of All Saints Day. Then following All Saints Day, we celebrate All Souls, which is today. And they are related. Now, I think it's a good idea for us to have a classical understanding of what we might call ecclesiology. Classical model of the church is the church being divided into three different parts. And I think it's a good idea that we understand this really well. Three different parts the church is divided into. It. This would be a classical, traditional interpretation of the church, of ecclesiology. So, I'd like to present this to you. This would be the model, you might say, the classical model of the church. Okay, wrote in big letters so that you can see it very clearly. The church is divided into three parts. It's the church triumphant, the church militant, and the church suffering. There we have it. The church, mystical body of Christ, classically has been divided into three different parts. The church triumphant, the church militant, and the church suffering. I think if you understand this, you will have made some huge strides in understanding the whole dynamic of the church. You can even call the church a family. Family, true family, loves each other and helps each other. So these different parts of the church, which is family, the family of God, help each other. The nature of love is going out of our way to help other people, starting with those that are closest to us, to help other people. So here we have the church triumphant, the church militant, the church suffering. Let's you're going to see how this is related to what we are celebrating yesterday, today, and what we'll be celebrating yesterday, today, what we'll be celebrating really the month of November. Church triumphant, church militant, church suffering. This is very opportune as we celebrate today All Souls. So let's start then with the church triumphant. The church triumphant, my friends, you have the word triumphant, which means victorious. It's really what it means. Triumphant means victorious, meaning those who have conquered their enemies. They've won the victory. They've won the battle. And the church triumphant, my friends, would be heaven itself. And that's exactly what we celebrate November 1st. We celebrate the victory of the saints in heaven. That there are whole categories of saints in heaven. The church has traditionally divided them into martyrs, virgins, pastors, doctors of the church. They have triumphed over the devil, the flesh, and the world. They have triumphed over the devil, the flesh, and the world. And they've proved victorious. They've arrived at their eternal destiny. The saints. Most of the saints would be anonymous, meaning they're not in the official church liturgical calendar. But then there are the canonized saints. And for there to be a canonized saint, there's a certain process that has to go about. The life of that saint has to be studied in detail. And after death, usually 3 miracles are attributed to that person after the person dies. And the person passes from being venerable to blessed, or from blessed to being a saint. Being placed on the canon of the Mass. Canonization means that. Canon of the Mass. Now what the process for canonization requires is to see, most especially if that saint has practiced what is called, what might be called, heroic virtue. What does heroic virtue mean? Well, basically this. We're called to live holiness by practicing the virtues. Heroic would be not sporadic or by fits and starts now and then, but rather, heroic virtue would be, practicing virtue constantly. Faith and hope and charity and patience and purity and fortitude, and obedience, and meekness, and penance. All these are virtues that we're required to practice if we're going to really arrive at heaven. And these virtues are practiced not sporadically, now and then, when we feel like it, but these virtues are practiced day in and day out. Constantly. Not to say that the saints are not sinners, but they're reformed sinners. They fall and they get up. As Venerable Padre Lanter would say, nunc cepi, they fall, but get up quickly. Don't stay down. So that would be part of the church triumphant. Those men and women who have died and have arrived at their eternal destiny, which is heaven. Now we can and we should, pray for, to the saints in heaven. So yesterday, in which we celebrated All Saints, in a certain sense, this should renew our fervor and our desire to pray more often and more fervently to the saints. And to get in the habit of reading the lives of the saints. That's right. Pray fervently to the saints, but also to get to know them by reading the lives of the saints. In English, Anne Ball has written a series of books on the lives of the saints, about four different volumes. Each volume has different saints, three or four pages of a saint in each of the volumes, so you get to know quite a few of the saints. In Spanish, if you do speak Spanish, Father Salisman has written what are called La Vida de los Santos, Life of the Saints, in four volumes. Which every day of the year, he's got about 3 to 4 pages on the life of the saint of the day. So not only do we want to pray to the saints, but we want to get to know the saints, get to know them better and better. Because the saints, truly, they are our friends. And they want to help us to arrive at where they are at, which is in heaven. So let's get to know the saints. And not simply November 1st, but always get to know the saints better and better. So in our church model that we presented to you, the church triumphant, church militant, and church suffering, I'd like to go down to church suffering. But we'll try to connect it to church militant because there is a relationship between the three different parts of this ecclesiastical model, church triumphant, militant, and suffering. The church militant can help out the church suffering, as we'll explain to you. Okay, church suffering is also known as purgatory. Church suffering is also known as purgatory. The word purgatory, we have the word purge or purification. Purge or purification. Purge or purification. Now, different than Protestants. Protestants believe only in heaven and hell. We believe in the reality of purgatory. What is purgatory? Different than heaven and hell, heaven is permanent, hell is permanent. So once you make it to heaven, you'll be there for all eternity. Those who go to hell will be there for all eternity. There's no exit. Purgatory, however, different than heaven and hell, is temporary. And it's exactly what the word indicates. It's a place of purification. The Bible teaches us, Book of Revelation says, nothing impure can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing impure can enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible presents many different images to understand our faith better and better, among which would be the reality of heaven and how we can relate this to purgatory. Heaven is compared to a wedding banquet or a wedding feast. I'm going to give you a very simple analogy to understand it. So this coming Saturday, at 2:30 in the afternoon, your nephew will be marrying in the church. And you and your family are invited to go to the wedding and then to the banquet afterward. One of your sons is playing soccer. He's got a game from 9 to about 12. When he's playing soccer, because of the field on which he was playing, it's very muddy. And he falls down more than once. So when he comes home, he's caked with mud. No one in his right mind would imagine that your son, your 15-year-old son who just finished his soccer game, caked and cloaked with mud, would go to the mass and then to the wedding banquet in that condition. Obviously, what you're going to tell him to do as mother and father, this is a no-brainer. You're going to tell him to throw his clothes to be washed. You're going to tell him to get in the bathroom and take a nice shower and to dress in the clean clothes that are placed there and on his bed. So I've given you, I think, one of the most simple analogies, the most simple analogies that you can understand, is that if we're going to a wedding banquet, we're going to mass, to the wedding in the church, we're obviously not going to be going 'filled with mud and with dirty clothes. That's unthinkable. So if you see that as an analogy for passing from purgatory to heaven, someone dies in the state of sanctifying grace, but still has venial sins on his soul, or he's committed souls in the sins in the past, which may have been venial or mortal, and these sins have not been sufficiently expiated, or if you like, purified or washed clean through the blood of the Lamb, through certain practices, then that person will go to purgatory. Will actually want to go to purgatory. Because going before the resplendent, pure face of Almighty God, the Blessed Trinity, with dirty spots on our soul, splotches, sullying our soul, we will not want to go into all the beautiful presence of Almighty God with our dirty clothes, so to speak. So nothing impure can enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing impure. So that's one image. Another image that is given by John of the Cross, it's a pretty good one. Of course it's going to be. John of the Cross is a doctor of the church. But John of the Cross offers us this image. I've always liked this image. Imagine you go to your garage. And when you go to your garage, you notice that there's a piece of iron that you like to use for some special purpose. But you go to your workshop and you see that on the workbench in your workshop, that piece of iron is there, but it's been there for 10 years. And as a consequence of the weathering of that piece of iron for 10 years, it is cloaked with rust. That's right, cloaked with rust. You're thinking, to use that piece of iron for the set purpose you have in your mind, it can't have that rust. So what do? You set up a blazing fire. And you put that rusty iron piece in the blazing fire. And the rust on that piece of iron is not going to be purified from the iron right away, but only after time. only after time. So you leave it there maybe for an hour and you come back and you notice that still there are the rust that's still clinging to the iron piece. You take it out and you hit it with another piece of iron and some of the rust falls into the fire. But still there's some rust. You come back an hour later and you hit it with a piece of iron and you notice more rust falls off. Maybe you do this four different times. And after 5 hours, you notice that rusty piece of iron, there's no longer any rust. But rather that rusty piece of iron has assumed the same qualities as the fire, become almost like the fire itself. That is the image that St. John of the Cross gives of purgatory. It's a good one. It's actually a very good one. Is that our soul, if we die with venial sins or disordered attachments to a sin that have not been sufficiently purified, then has to come about by the blazing flames of God's love, which are present in purgatory. So I'd like to give you one more. It occurred to me years ago. And purgatory can be compared to this. What has to be purified are our sins, our venial sins, or attachment to sin, and not sufficient expiation for past sins. Imagine an onion. An onion in which you have the different layers in which you're peeling away, the onion peels. So you keep peeling away, peeling away, peeling away, peeling away until there's just the very center of the onion. That's also a good image of purgatory. What has to be peeled away by the burning fire of God's love are not onion rings or onion layers, but rather the layers of sin that have clung to our soul. So there we have it. Now, I'd like to give you now biblical references for purgatory. The church has ample readings in the masses that we celebrate on All Souls, as well as funeral masses. Now, of all the biblical passages, illustrating the presence of purgatory, the presence of purgatory. One of the best, if not the best, is taken from the Old Testament and is taken from the book of Maccabees. You know, try to recount to summarize this passage as best I can. It's the following. Judas Maccabees is a valiant Jewish soldier. He has his army, and he's fighting very valiantly against his enemies. His enemies that were trying to get him and his family and companions to give in to idolatry, to worship a false god. And Judas would not do that. So he and his soldiers, they're fighting valiantly against their enemies. So Judas finishes one battle. And he prepares the soldiers, his soldiers, for the next battle. But the next battle that they have to wage is going to be a very fierce battle. Very fierce battle. And some of his soldiers, they're so filled with fear. They're so filled with fear over this upcoming battle that they, in a certain sense, they kind of panic. What they do is, from the dead soldiers that they had killed, they go and they take off the dead soldiers an amulet to an idol, to Jamnia, which would be a false god. So Judas' soldiers, many of them, place that amulet over their breastplate for battle. So Judas wages the next battle against these fierce enemies, and after the battle is over, Judas' soldier has won the battle, but some of the soldiers in Judas' army have been killed. That's right, they've been killed. Now, what did Judas do? Judas goes about the battlefield. He's inspecting the death of his own soldiers. And what he notices, lifting up the tunic, lifting up the tunic of some of his soldiers, he noticed that those who had died in the battle, many of those were those who had, because of fear, they had taken the amulets, this good luck charm, and placed it over their shoulders, over their body. And Judas came to this conclusion. The primary reason why these soldiers lost their lives was because they had more fear of the enemy than trust in God. I repeat, they had more fear of the enemy, the encroaching enemy, than trusting in the God of heaven and earth. Consequently, they were killed in battle. So what does Judas do? He does a very noble act. A very noble act. he recognizes that his soldiers, they were good men, but because of human weakness and fragility, they capitulated to fear, and the fear paralyzed them, and they were hoping that having this good luck charm on, that this would protect them and help them to win the battle. Of course it did not. Quite the contrary, because of that they lost the battle. So what did Judas do? He makes a collection. He makes a collection for these dead soldiers. And quite a big collection. It was actually 1,000 pieces of silver were collected. Quite a bit. And he takes this huge collection of silver pieces to the Temple of Jerusalem. And he offers this to the temple priests so that they would offer up sacrifices in the Temple of Jerusalem. That they would offer up sacrifices in the Temple of Jerusalem, which was the center of religious cult for the Jews, the Temple of Jerusalem, built by Solomon, the son of David. Why? So that these soldiers would be freed of their sins. And the Bible points out that Judas Maccabees did a very noble act, so that the sins of these soldiers, their sins would be expiated by the prayerful sacrifice made in the Temple of Jerusalem. Now, let's interpret this and relate it to the whole idea of purgatory. Now, those soldiers that died, they were acting under fear. Their guilt was attenuated because of the fear that almost paralyzed them. Now, if they had died and went to heaven, there's really no purpose of praying and offering up sacrifices for someone who's already in heaven. They've made it. On the other side of the coin, if they were condemned to hell, all the prayers in the world are useless, because once someone is condemned to hell, nothing can be done to free those who are condemned to hell. So in heaven, they don't need prayers. In hell, it's an exercise in futility to pray for the damned. That necessarily points out that there must be some intermediate place in between heaven and hell. That intermediate place between heaven and hell, my friends, is what we call purgatory. So when you're explaining the reality of purgatory to someone, that is without a doubt one of the best biblical passages. An interesting ecumenical note is this. The Protestants who deny the reality of purgatory, they have a different Bible than us. We as Catholics, we have 73 books in the Bible. Whereas most Protestants would have 66, maybe 67 books in the Bible. One of the books that is not in the Protestant Bible is the book of Maccabees, Maccabees 1 and 2. So it's interesting. For us, we point to that, and as I explained to you, giving you a summary of Judas Maccabees gathering up 1,000 silver pieces to pray so as to expiate the sins of the soldiers that died because they were filled with fear. The Protestants don't have that biblical passage, that book in the Bible. So, that is one of the biblical passages. There are others too. In the Mass, when we pray for the dead, we've got the Book of Wisdom, chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, which says, "The souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them." That's Wisdom, chapter 3, verse 1. So, going back to our church model, we've talked about the church triumphant. Those would be the saints in heaven, which we celebrate November 1st, the feast day of All Saints. Below, you have, where my pinky is touching it now, the church suffering. The church suffering would be the souls in purgatory. And All Souls, which is today, we commemorate our faithful departed. Now, what about the church militant that I'm pointing to right now? Well, we make part of the church militant. You see in that word militant, military. We are called to be soldiers of Christ. Once you become confirmed, we're called to be real soldiers, valiant soldiers of Christ the King. Called to be soldiers of Christ the King. Now, what can we do? What can we do in the church militant to help the church suffering? Because really there's a lot we can do to help the church suffering. Here we have our little diagram here, militant, and with the word help. Well, what can we do? Well, the church traditionally would suggest three different practices to help out the souls in purgatory. And I've outlined them for you. So we get the church militant, we can help them. And we can help them feel closely by those three different practices, by prayers, by almsgiving, and by the practice of penance. Those are the three traditional practices also that we enter into Lent, trying to enhance or to intensify those three different practices, prayers, almsgiving, and penance. Especially today, but really all the days of our life, we should do all we possibly can to help the souls in purgatory to go from purgatory to heaven. They're already saved. And the church generally holds that the souls in purgatory can actually pray for us, but they can't help themselves. Now, of all of the prayers, that we can offer for the souls in purgatory, all the prayers that we can offer for the souls in purgatory, I've just written in below, above prayers, would be Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers that can be actually offered. By you, you exercise your common priesthood of the faithful by going to Mass. You, by going to Mass and offering your Holy Communion for the souls in purgatory, is a very pleasing action, like Judas Maccabees offered the 1,000 silver pieces for a sacrifice in Jerusalem. You don't have to offer 1,000 silver pieces, but you can go to church and Mass and offer your Mass and Communion for your loved ones that have passed away, but also there are many souls in purgatory that are abandoned. So make an effort today to go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and to offer your Mass and Communion for the souls in purgatory. So may God bless you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.